All right, open your Bibles if you would this morning to the book of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. It is always a blessing and a challenge to get up and preach after we've had a week of meetings with someone else in the pulpit. Whether it's Brother Hamblin or Mark Rogers or George Griffiths or some of the other preachers that we have in to preach. To listen to them for four or five services and then get back in the pulpit is kind of like getting back in the saddle, getting back on the horse afterward. And there's some excitement to get back up and some trepidation to get back on the horse again after you've been off for a little while. So I've been looking forward to this morning. The message that I have was from a few weeks ago that I knew I was going to preach this morning. So it's something that's been on my heart for quite a while. And those are always the hardest messages to preach. The one that I've had the most time to think about. I don't know if that makes any sense at all. But the more that I go over it, the more I think of it, the more I want to add and put in it. And then it gets too long. And so then I've got to go back and filter it out. So it's been a challenge this week to get ready to preach this morning. In Luke chapter 15, we're going to start in verse number 3. And read down to verse number 10, and then focus really at the last half of this passage. But Luke chapter 15 and verse 3, you're familiar with these parables the Lord taught. The Bible says, "And he, being Jesus, he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 persons which need no repentance." A wonderful parable given right there about the Lord Jesus Christ, showing the importance of one sheep. That if a shepherd out in the flock, if a shepherd out in the field has 100 sheep and at night 99 of them come into the fold to go to sleep at night under his protection, but one of them is missing, he will leave the 99 and go out and search all night for that one until he finds it. And when he does, we'll pick it up and carry it back and put it back in the flock. And the Lord likens that parable unto the Lord Jesus Christ seeking lost sinners. You and I are sheep that have gone astray. And the Lord loves us enough that he would leave the 99 behind and seek that one that was lost. There was a day when you were lost and without Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ left the others and sought you. And the Bible says that there was rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Now on the heels of that parable, he says in verse number 8, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." The second parable then the Lord told on the heels of the first was very similar to the first. The shepherd leaving the 99 to go out and seek the one. Now we read about a story about a woman who has 10 pieces of silver. Now I don't think that that's 10 pieces in her wallet. That's more of a man's thing to take the coins out of the wallet and stick it in the jar. I don't know how other fellows do it, but I've got two jars on my dresser. One for the pennies and one for the important stuff. And when the kids need change, they don't go for the pennies, they go for the important stuff. But I've got the two canisters. That's men usually what we do. Ladies, this lady probably wasn't her change, but most have preached it this way, that it's talking about a necklace she had with 10 pieces of silver that adorned that necklace. And at some time during her escapades, during what she was doing, one of those pieces fell off. That's very, very easy to imagine and very easy to liken. And when that one piece fell off, she gave no care for the 9 that were still on there. She wasn't satisfied with the 9 she still had. But the Bible says that she swept her house diligently, even lighting a candle at night until she found that one lost piece of silver. Again, the Lord likens that to the Lord looking for that one that's without Christ. When God looks down from heaven, he's thrilled about this congregation this morning. He's excited about everyone that knows Christ, but he's especially looking for that one right here, right now, that's without Jesus Christ in their heart, that's without the Lord as their Savior, He's looking at you right now. Now, I hope that makes somebody nervous, because that means you're without Christ. And that means He's looking for you. So that's the gist of the story that's here. But what I want to focus on, understanding the story that's there, what I want you to look at is in this story is verse number 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? I want to ask the question this morning, does your house need swept? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for the Word of God. We thank You for this opportunity as Your children, as Your people, to gather here this morning. God, I pray for every heart. I pray, Father, You'd help us to put aside the things of this life and this world just for the next half hour or so. And Lord, concentrate on what You want to say to us. God, may we be focused on what we need in our hearts and lives from the Word of God. Lord, we are a needy people, each and every one of us. Father, none of us has arrived. None of us is sinless and perfect. God, we all have spiritual needs that we need You to meet in our life. And I pray, Father, You would make us tender-hearted enough to want to receive from You that which You have for us. Eliminate distractions. God, take away the things that would take our focus off of You. And Lord, speak to our hearts in a way that only You can. And we do pray, Father, that should there be that one sheep, that one coin that's here this morning that's lost, the Father, they might feel Your presence and feel Your searching eyes upon them as they desire, as You desire to bring them into the fold to find that which is lost. Help us, God, this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday morning, we were at the men's prayer breakfast downstairs, and I'm going to pick on Chuck Blake. Chuck was sitting there, and I told him, I said, Chuck, tomorrow I'm going to preach on does your house need swept? And he said, I'm going to go home and sweep my house. He wanted to make sure he wasn't going to have to hit the altar this morning when I preached. So he made a purpose to go home and sweep that house. Having our houses clean is a good idea. Those of you that were in the military, you remember what barracks inspections were all about, as they would come through and check every nook and cranny. Maybe some of you were raised in homes where mom or dad did that. I wasn't into that thing, but got into the military and you had to be able to bounce a quarter off of your bed. The sheets had to be made so tightly that it would work out that way. Barracks inspections were quite a bear. I was so thankful when I got out of the service and went to college and lived in the dormitory, because now would I no longer be subjected to having to clean my room so spotlessly for a barracks inspection, only to find out that in the Christian college I went to, they had a thing called white glove inspection. And once every 3 months, some supervisor would come into your dorm room that you shared with two or three other guys and literally have a white glove on his hand and go around and do the top of the door posts and all that and try to find dust. And what a challenge it was to get it clean enough, that room clean enough, to get everything clean enough to pass white glove inspection. I'm glad those days are over. Glad those days are past. And yet at the same time, what I realize is that a lot of times our houses are full of dirt. Our houses need swept. Our houses need to be cleaned. Now, where I'm going this morning is I don't want to talk about the physical dirt. The problem this woman had is that which was valuable could not be found for the dirt. That one piece she's looking for, she had to seek diligently. She had to clean the house. I don't know how dirty her house was, that she couldn't find that one piece of silver. But she had to sweep the house to find that which is valuable, because too much dirt had overcome it. Now, I'm not here to inspect your homes this morning. Don't rush home and get it clean right away. But at the same time, I want to point out this morning that many of our houses need some sweeping. They need some things cleaned out. They need some dirt to be gotten out of the house. Now, you can probably tell where I'm going already. I'm not talking about the cobwebs. I'm not talking about the dirt, the dust. I'm not talking about the accumulation of things that are all over the house. But I'm talking about things that are dirty. Things that are dirty. You say, preacher, don't you realize you're preaching to a church congregation? Oh, I know exactly who I'm preaching to. Don't you realize you're preaching to a Baptist church congregation? Oh, yes, I know exactly who I'm preaching to. And I know this, for you and I that are saved, our house is to be a refuge. Our home is to be a castle, as it were. We're to live in this world and walk in this world and do the things of this world, but we get home. You know, back in Bible days, you've read this in John 13, that back in Bible days, of course, they wore sandals, they wore flip-flops, whatever you want to call them. They wore footing that wasn't like our footing that covered our foot. And wherever they walked, it was dirty and it was dusty. And the minute they got home, they had a process called foot washing. And that was common for them to do because they got dirty, just like you and I wash our hands, right? Just like you and I wash our hands several times in the daytime. So they would wash their feet several times because they picked up dirt everywhere they went. And when they got to their house, they wanted it to be clean in their house. You and I walk through this world every single day. You're going to leave this church building in about 2 or 3 hours when I'm done preaching. Some of you aren't awake yet, all right? Still hours. All right? Some of you are going to walk away in a half an hour when I'm done preaching. I'll help you there. You're going to walk away in a half an hour, and you're going to walk out those doors, and you're going back out into this world. You're going to go into restaurants where people around you are not saved. They're not Christian people. The people that serve you at the restaurant, many of them are not going to be saved, be Christian people. The atmosphere of the restaurant, no matter how good it is, it doesn't really matter. The music playing in the restaurant, it doesn't matter. The conversations you overhear, you're going to pick up dirt no matter where you go in this world. It's just inevitable that you're going to pick up dirt. And again, we're not talking about physical dirt. We're talking about spiritual dirt. And when you get home, what a blessing it is for a Christian to be able to get in that door, shut that door, and wash their feet. Now again, not physically. We don't do that here in America. We don't have that need to do that. But to get in our house and be in a place that's clean. I like coming to church because it's a place that's clean. And again, we're thankful for those that clean the building, but that's not what I'm talking about. We get in here, we don't have to worry about what we're going to hear. We don't have to worry about what we're going to see. We don't have to worry about how some people are going to be dressed. We don't have to worry about the things that go on here. It's a clean environment. Your home ought to be clean. But the sad thing is, many houses of Christian people need to be swept. Now let me say something as I begin this morning. And I guess in secular talk we call this a disclaimer. Let me give you a disclaimer. I'm going to talk about some things that might possibly need to be swept out of your home. And when I do that, I'm not saying you need to do this to go to heaven when you die. I'm not going to give you some things that I throw out here and say, well, if you've got this in your house, you need to sweep it out. If you got that, you need to sweep it out. And I'm going to try not to really be specific. I'd rather have the Holy Spirit of God be specific with you in your heart. Me give you some generalities. And then the Holy Spirit of God say, now you know what He's talking about. And apply it to your heart individually. He can do that much better than I can. So I'm going to try to step back and allow Him to do that part. But as we do that, I'm not giving you some things like that so you can say, oh, well, the preacher's saying I need to do this, this, and this so I can be saved and go to heaven when I die. That's not what I'm doing. And I don't want anybody to misunderstand that. You know the story in Acts chapter 16. The Paul and Silas were in jail, and at midnight they were singing and praising God. They were in jail for preaching the gospel. They've been beaten with many stripes. And instead of moaning and complaining, they were in the prison cell and they were praising God at midnight. And at midnight, God sent a great earthquake, shook the doors. The doors were open, and Paul, who is it? Paul and Silas. Okay, I'm getting ahead. Paul and Silas. Thank you, Lewis. We need a Bible scholar in every group. Paul and Silas came out of the jail cell. They came out of the jail cell. And the Philippian jailer was there. And knowing that all the gates were open and that all the prisoners had fled, he was going to do what they did back then. He was going to commit suicide. He was going to kill himself because he was going to be killed anyways for letting the prisoners go free. And Paul and Silas came to him and said, do thyself no harm. We are all here. And on the basis of what he'd heard them singing and on the basis of what was going on around him, you know what he did? He didn't say, why are you guys still here? He didn't say, why didn't you run when the doors open? He didn't say, what? He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Something in their singing had penetrated his heart and convicted him to such a degree that he wasn't worried about the physical around him. He was worried about the spiritual, and he said, what must I do to be saved? And here's what I want you to get. The response was, well, you need to go home and sweep your house. There's some things in your house, Philippian jailer, that need to be swept and cleaned. That's not what he told him. I want to make sure we make that clear. You know what he told him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I want to tell you this morning, it's that simple. It's that easy. How does a lost sinner get the right to enter into heaven when they die? By only one means. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Salvation is not by doing anything other than putting your faith and your trust, your complete confidence in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So as I preach this message, please don't misunderstand and think I'm preaching about how you can get to heaven when you die. One other disclaimer I want to give before I begin is this. I'm not giving you a checklist of what you need to do to be right with God. All right, where people call that Phariseeism or legalism, whatever you want to call it, and that's just a silly term to use. But I'm not giving you a checklist and say, if you do this, 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 and this, you'll be right with God. Because there's two things. Number one, you cannot do those things and really be right with God because He's speaking to your heart and you just haven't done it yet. Or you could do all those things and not be right to God because you're just doing them because it's a checklist to do. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean this. Coming to church this morning is commendable. It's the right thing to do. But if you just came this morning because it's Sunday morning and that's what I'm supposed to do, that doesn't get you any closer to God. If it's merely an obligation, a responsibility to fulfill, if you didn't come here hungry for the Word of God, if you didn't come here needing something from the Lord and wanting to be in the place of fellowship with other believers, you came for the wrong reason. Now let me say this, I'm glad you came, even if it was for the wrong reason. It's better to come for the wrong reason than not to come at all. But on top of that, it's better to come for the right reason. And the right reason is, God, how can I be closer to you? So this morning, as we look at these things that we're going to talk about, as we are looking at these things, some things that maybe need to be swept out of your house, I want to give you the challenge. This is not to be saved. This is not a checklist, but this is simply to say, God, I want to be as close to you as I possibly can. Lord, is there anything that's hindering my relationship with you? And folks, we usually look at that as, well, I've never murdered anybody. I've never embezzled funds. I don't get in fights every weekend and get drunk. And so I'm okay. No, for the Christian, there's a lot more to being close to God than just those big things. It's the small things that keep us from God. It's the tiny things that affect our relationship with Him. My wife and I, is she here? Oh, I was hoping she wasn't. Then I could get away with saying anything I wanted to. My wife and I, she's here. Check list number two. My wife and I have a wonderful relationship. I was going to say that either way. That's all right. My wife and I have a wonderful relationship. And I want it to remain a wonderful relationship. And it's not going to be something big or something drastic or something enormous that's going to affect that relationship. It's going to be something small. Me telling an untruth to her, me saying, telling a lie or something, any small thing, she might not even know. I might tell a white lie like, honey, did you eat the salad I sent with you for lunch today? Yes, dear, I did. And then I get home and she says, how was your salad? Oh man, I wish you wouldn't have asked that. And now I either have to tell the truth or tell a lie. I ate the salad and it was good, and that's usually what I say. Sometimes it was, well, I had a rough day and a busy day and I was at the office and I was running here and there and I actually stopped and ate something. You know what? There's been times I have been tempted and come that close to telling her I ate the salad when I didn't eat the salad. And don't get me wrong, she's not some woman sitting over me making me eat salads. It's not that. She's trying to encourage my healthy eating, that's all. But there's times I'm tempted. You say, that's no big deal, but it is to me. Because I know if I actually say those words and lie to her about it, it's going to affect, she won't even know the difference, maybe. Maybe, she might know. She knows me well enough to know if I'm telling the truth. But she might not know, but it affects my relationship with her. One little tiny thing. In our relationship with God, don't focus on the big things. Don't say, well, preacher, you know me well enough to know I don't have these big sins in my life. I know that, but it's the little things that now we want to clean out. When we clean our house, Tell the girls, all right, pick up everything that's yours. Good luck with that. Pick up everything that's yours and put it away. Anything that's left that's yours that's not put away, we're going to throw away. We found that works really good. Or we're going to put it in a big basket, and it costs you a dollar to get each one of those things out of that basket if you want it back afterward. All right? But they pick up the big things, and when they're done, there's still a lot of cleaning that needs to be done yet. Just because they picked up their stuff doesn't mean there's not dust, there's not dirt, there's not cat hairs and dog hairs and all those other wonderful things of pet owners. That doesn't mean it's completely clean. There's still much more cleaning to do. Folks, I'm saying this to say this. As we look at these things this morning, I'm just simply saying there's more things that need to be cleaned out. There's some things that you say, well, preacher, that's not that big. And it may not be. Some of them are. Some of them are not. But when we get to the ones that are not that big, can you just say, Lord, is this what you're trying to tell me? Is there something in here that I need to clean out of my house? Can we start with the obvious? Can we start with the big things in the room? Does your house need swept? Is there some things that need to be put out of your house? I'm going to start with an obvious one that should not be in the home of anybody in this room. There shouldn't be a person listening to me right now that has a problem with this. And yet, as I read statistics, I find that 50% of men and 17% of women, not in society, but in fundamental independent Baptist churches, have not swept this out of their house. Preacher, what in the world could that be? It's pornography. You know what the problem is? We don't hear preaching on it anymore. We don't hear preachers lambasting the immorality that's in this world around us. And you know what? You know why the reason is? Is because that which we once abhorred, we have now tolerated. And that which we abhorred and now tolerate will one day become commonplace. And when I say pornography, you're thinking, maybe you're thinking X-rated, double X-rated, triple X-rated. And without a doubt, that's filthy, ungodly stuff. And I personally know some preacher friends of mine. Some preacher friends of mine. Good men, godly men, good husbands, good fathers. That are no longer preaching. That are no longer married to their wives. Because they got caught up in this thing of pornography. I know one fellow that his assistant pastor walked into his office. When the pastor was out of the room for something, the assistant went in just to go see him, and the pastor had left his computer on, and it was on his computer in his office. So when I preach about this, and you say, well, preacher, that's something that's not around here. I hate to say this, but if 50% of most churches, there are men that have a problem with it, there's probably someone here that does. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to burn you. I'm here right now to encourage you to sweep your house. Get it out. You know that stuff is addictive as any drug is. How do you say this and not be patting your, you know why I don't have a problem with that? Is because I'm scared to death of it. I'm scared to death. I went through the military. I've been exposed to some of that stuff, and I just know the addictive nature of it. And I know how corrupting it is. You know, things, can I be honest? I'm 62 years old. I got saved when I was 18. I've been in the service for a little while, and I've been a teenager for a little while. There are still some things from back before my conversion, back before I was 18, that every once in a while still pop into this head. I don't want things that I do. I don't want to do something now at 62 that's going to be popping into my head the rest of my, I got enough to deal with. I don't need any more. I'm scared to death of this kind of stuff. So I'm not being boastful, I'm not being proud, and I'm saying by the grace of God, I don't have a problem with that. But statistics tell me there are a majority of good, godly, good. You say, preacher, how can you say godly and that in the same sentence? They want to be godly, they want, but they're hooked on this thing. You need to sweep your house. You need to get it cleaned out. You say, what is pornography? And isn't that the famous question? That question was answered by the Supreme Court. Because it comes up all the time. That is one of the most common topics before the Supreme Court of the United States. dealing with this area of pornography and child pornography, which has turned into child trafficking and pedophilia and all, that very one thing has opened the door of Pandora's box to all kinds of wicked, ungodly stuff. That in itself ought to tell you, this is something you need to run from like the plague. But the Supreme Court, in examining things and trying to decide what was and what was not pornography, they simply said this. One of the Supreme Court justices said this famously, "I know it when I see it." Because how do you define it? How do you describe it? You say, well, it's different to each person. And the sad truth is, it is. You know, pornography is not just that XXX rated sexual stuff, but it's anything that instigates that thought life. Anything that promotes those values. Can I say this? You can't go to Colony Square Mall or Ohio Valley Mall and walk through that mall past one store, Victoria's Secret, you know what I'm talking about. You can't walk past one store without seeing pornography. Now say, oh, wait a minute, preacher, that's not, yes, it is. What used to be called pornography is now, as I said, what was once abhorred was then tolerated, and now it's accepted. And people, kids walk past that all the time and see this stuff going on, and people don't even think twice about it. One time, 100 years ago, that would not be permitted in the wildest imaginations. But our society has become a pornographic society. And so now that stuff is all over the place. The magazines, it used to be Penthouse and Playboy. I don't know if there's new ones. I know there's other magazines that are out there. But these used to be the promoters of it. But the thing was, you had to go into a store and you had to buy it, and other people were in the store and saw you, and so there was kind of a guilt complex. There was kind of a shame in doing it. Even if you ordered it through the mail, then the mailman would be delivering that, and so there was a publicity to it that fortunately stopped many people from getting into that because they didn't want anybody else to know they were into that. But now, you can sit in the privacy of your own home with your laptop or your desktop computer in front of you. And you can find anything on the computer you want to find. As I was researching and studying and reading some different things, they said the most common sought phrase on Google are the phrases that have to do with pornography. That is the number one topic on Google search engine. It's a problem. It needs to be swept out. And this morning as I preached to you, and again, the majority of you are saying, glad I don't have to worry about that one. Glad I'm gotten through this one, okay? There's somebody that has a problem with it. And again, I'm not up here to hit you with a holy 2x4 of conviction, but I'm hoping God will speak to your heart and say, you know, that's me, that's what I've got a problem with, and my relationship with God cannot be right as long as this is here. As long as this is affecting that, it can't be right. Can we agree? Isn't this an obvious one? Can't we pretty much agree? That is going to affect our relationship with God. Again, it doesn't mean, I've got friends, I said that, I've got preacher friends that have gotten up to it. I don't think they're unsaved now. Some of them are still in church. Something knocked them down a good peg. I'm not talking about doing this, I'm talking about our relationship and our walk with God. It's affected when our house is dirty. And many houses are dirty because they've not been swept. Let's move on to a second one. And again, you know, I didn't even give you the verses. I got so caught up. Let me give you the verses for pornography. Number one, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25. You can just write it down. Proverbs 6, 25, Solomon talking to his son, we've been talking about that in Sunday school, said, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart." Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. That's what pornography is all about. And it's an amazing thing. 17% of church women have a problem with that. But that's one of the verses. The other verse is Job chapter 31 and verse 1, very familiar verse. Job said this, "I've made a covenant with mine eyes," Job 31:1. "I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" A maid being a young woman. "Why then should I think upon it?" I heard a fellow say years ago, he said, "My wife told me it's okay to look as long as I don't touch." That's not what God says. Because when you get in that habit of looking, you're in trouble. And here's the sin that needs to be swept out. Number two, another thing, and this again is an obvious one, you're going to be with me on this, drugs and alcohol. Drugs and alcohol are something that need to be swept out of the house. They ought not be found. Now, when I say drugs, you understand I'm talking about illicit drugs. I'm talking about the illegal. I'm not talking about you've been through a surgery and you got a painkiller. Or you've got problems with one thing or another and doctors prescribe that. Though, can we all admit that that's been overprescribed? Whether it's, not ACDC. What's the one? It's A, not AC, AD. Okay, ADHD. Thank you. I knew ACDC wasn't the right thing there. Okay. That one that Sarah said, when somebody's got, you know, if you've legitimately got that, that's a concern. If you've got chemical imbalances, one that's been out, and you're I'm not talking about medications for physical problems that are real. Now, I will say this, that stuff has been overdone and overblown and overprescribed, and there's people on it, and I've known them and I've seen them that have been on those things that did not need to be on them. There was a better method, but medical solutions don't, medical people don't have an answer other than prescribing something else on top of what they've already got. But that's a whole other can of worms. But when I say drugs and alcohol, you understand I'm not talking about prescription drugs that are necessary. Now I said prescription drugs are a problem. There are folks that get hooked on pain pills. There are people that legitimately, Christian people, they go through a surgery, they get put on something, and then they can't get off of them later. That is definitely a problem, and it affects our relationship with God. But the drugs I'm talking to are the ones that are heroin and crack cocaine and meth. I'll say meth so I don't have to say the big long word. Opioids and, yes, marijuana. These are all the drugs that don't belong in a Christian's home. If we're naming the name of Christ and wanting to be a testimony to a lost world and that stuff's in our house, we're hypocrites. We're not bright lights shining in a dark world. We're no brighter than a lost person is when we're surrounded by those things. So these are things that need to be not in a Christian's home. Now you say, well, that should be a no-brainer, right? I wish I could say yes. And I have known, I'll be honest, I have personally dealt with folks that have gotten saved that had drug issues. And shouldn't it be that way? Shouldn't there be some people that are on drugs that get saved and now have to deal with that problem? So don't just disparage that. Don't just look down your nose like the fellow that's hooked on pornography. Don't just, they say many times that Baptists are the only ones that shoot their own wounded. And when somebody gets caught up or struggles with a sin, instead of just shooting them or kicking them when they're down, try to be a help. Try to be a blessing. Try to lift them up. Try to give them victory over the sin that so easily besets them. And this thing of drugs is the same thing. Try to help that new believer. Try to help that Christian that hasn't broken free from the chain. I don't know about you, but I didn't break all the chains when I got saved right away. Some of the things immediately fell off, but some of them I struggled with. And so here we have a problem that's still there. These are all wrong because they're mind-altering drugs. And anything that affects your mind affects your relationship with God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of God which is in you? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. We need to be careful of what we put into our body because it affects our relationship with God. So these are things that ought not be there. Now I said drugs and, I sound like Dr. Hamblin. I said drugs and alcohol. There's a big splitter right there. Most of you know this. I shared it with you when the Starfire station across the street about a year ago filed for a liquor license. They sent a notice out to the churches in this area that live within a certain feet of that, and said, if you oppose them getting a liquor license, you can request a meeting. One church requested a meeting. Ours. When we got that meeting granted, I wrote a letter to all the churches of Bysville. And there's about 12 or 13 of them. I wrote a letter to all the churches, and I'm just giving you facts. I'm not trying to be judgmental, I'm just giving you facts. I sent 12 or 13 letters out to all the churches. And one pastor showed up, Pastor Ross from Calvary Baptist. Give credit where credit is due. He showed up to the meeting. All the others, nothing. Brother Darrell even helped out. I gave him the names of the churches. We found the phone numbers. He called those churches to make sure that not only did the letter get to them, but they personally knew that we were asking them to come and help us oppose alcohol in the building across the street. You know what one of the preachers told me, Brother Darrell told me this later, one of the preachers told him, he said, we're not going to get involved in that because we don't think it's wrong. That's a church minister. That's a pastor of a church that says we don't think it's wrong. What you abhorred, you will tolerate. What you tolerate, you will later accept. And that's exactly where I don't even know which one it was, Brother Darrell. If he told me, I've forgotten, or God's erased it from my mind so I wouldn't be judgmental on him. But one of the, many Christians today have absolutely no problem with alcohol. No problem with drinking it. We have a couple that was in our church up until a couple of years ago. And they were coming to me and asking questions, and they were kind of wavering whether they were going to make this their church home or not. And one Sunday I preached a couple of years ago on the deadliest drug in America. The deadliest drug in America, and I preached on alcohol. And that was the breaking point. We're not going to a church that preaches against alcohol. Can I tell you this, folks? If you're not going to go to a church that preaches against alcohol, we've enjoyed having you here this morning. You probably ought not come back next Sunday. If that's going to be a problem, because we are going to preach against what the... Kyle, don't walk out now, boy. That'd be the worst time. I'm kidding. They've got a little girl with them. That's not why she's leaving. You got to time those things. But we are going to preach it because the Bible's against it. You know what you say? What does the Bible say? It says don't even look at it. It says don't even touch it. Much less than don't even drink it. And I'm not talking about, just hard liquor. I'm talking about anything. Anything that alters our mind, that affects our state, that is not right. And in fact, you've seen all the license plates, the license plates that are yellow with the red raised letters on them, I think are the colors, because they've had so many, it's not when they get the first one, it's when they get two or three of them, those things get put on there. Boy, if somebody pulls into the church with one of those on them, thank God. That's a good thing. We want those people to come to church. Again, we need to be careful in our judgment of those that are struggling with sin. Is there anybody, don't raise your hand, is there anybody here that's not struggling with sin? Alright, don't raise your hand again. Is there anybody here that's not struggling with sin? You raise your hand, you're a liar. And you're struggling with sin right there. We all are to one degree or another, whether it be big or small. And so we need to be slow to judge others and just criticize them for that. And at the same time, want to be a helping hand to them. Now the day could come. It hasn't happened in 27 years here that I know of. The day could come that somebody from our church pulls in one Sunday with that license plate. Now they probably wouldn't do it. They'd drive a different car. They'd walk. That's not why DC walks. A lot of be carefuls in this message this morning in there. But they probably wouldn't do that, but if that could happen. That happens if somebody doesn't sweep their house. I have been in homes. And I don't say anything about it. I was in a Christian home. Good people, not from our church, friends of ours, go to a different church, a good church. And I've been in their home. Kids were friends. And the kids go in to get a pop out of the refrigerator, and there's a six-pack of beer back in the corner. Now again, I don't say anything. Not my position to say anything. God didn't call me to be the Holy Ghost. I'd rather have the Holy Spirit convict them about that than me point it out and say something to them. But you know what? You know what I know about that? You can be in church and you can be saved, but you can't be close to God. Folks, I'm not trying to be judgmental. You understand when I'm saying this. I'm trying to encourage you to sweep your house to get out anything that affects your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't be that close to Him. There have been so many that have been raised in home that stuff's been abused. Why would you want it anywhere within the premises? There have been so many people that have grown up with abusive fathers or mothers because of alcohol, even beer and wine. Why would you want to mess with that, play with that, experiment with that, have it anywhere on the premises? If you want to be close to God, you got to sweep your house. And there's some things you got to get out. My time's running out very quickly. Let me move on. I got time for one more. I've got three more. I want to give you the verse before I give you the thing. I want you to turn to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. This one needs more than... I should be done right now anyways, but it needs a half hour all by itself. Psalm 101. Here's one I struggle with. Confession's good for the soul. Psalm 101, verse number 3. Look at the first half of this verse. Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Can we just pause and let the Holy Spirit work for a minute? Is there anything in your home that you sit down in front of and put your eyes on that promotes wickedness? It needs to be swept out. You say, preacher, what are you telling me? I'm not telling you anything. I'm telling you, if there's anything in your home that promotes wickedness in front of your eyes, it needs to be swept out. I didn't identify anything, did I? I didn't say television. I didn't say that at all. I didn't say cable. I didn't say that. I said if there's anything. Say, preacher, you tell me I need to get rid of my television? Some of us do. Some of us do need to get rid of it. If you're one of those people, God bless you, that could sit down and watch PBS for 24 hours on television every day, and that's all you ever watch. And I don't even know what other channel to tell you, and I'm sure that one's probably not all that great anyways. People say, well, I watch the Nature Channel. Well, that's great evolutionary teaching right there. And I'm not saying to get rid of it. I've got one. And God convicts me up and down all the time about whether it's okay or not okay. Right now I can say I haven't watched a thing in quite a while. But March Madness is right around the corner. It's those things that stop me from getting rid of it. Is that really a good excuse? Is that really a good reason? March Madness? Yeah, it is. No. Here's the thing. If you're sitting in your home, you're a good Christian couple, good Christian home, would you let a guy come in and sit on your couch and just cuss and swear? Or would you say, sir, we don't talk like that in this home, would you please go out? Would you let a couple come in, not married to each other, sit on a couch and fondle each other, touch each other, hug and kiss and put their hands everywhere that they don't belong? Would you let them do that in your home, or would you say, hey, this is a Christian home, we don't behave like that here, please go out of my home? We wouldn't tolerate that on our couch. But we'll sit on our couch and watch across the room while someone does it on a television screen. Folks, some of us need to sweep the house. Some of us need to clean the house. You say, is that a sin? Well, what they're doing is a sin, without a doubt. But is it something? It affects our relationship with God. Because the things that we're putting in our mind, the things that we're absorbing, the things that we're taking, you know why we don't realize it affects our relationship with God? Because we're just kind of floating right here. We're not getting any closer. And maybe we're not getting any farther off, but we're just floating in limbo right here. We can't get any closer because we're feeding our minds with all this stuff. We're taking it all in. And we can't get right with God like we need to be right with God. Now, I've got a whole lot more I could say, but I'm going to go right to the conclusion here right now. I made this little chart as we close. They say the average person watches over 20 hours of television a week. It's close to 28. 28 hours a week. The average person. Now, hopefully nobody in here is even average when it comes to that. But you imagine the regular working people that get home at 5 or 6 and sit down and eat supper. And for many of them, especially in the wintertime, they're in front of the television by 6 or 7 o'clock in the evening, and they do that till they go to bed at night. And so that's 4 or 5 hours a night, 7 days a week. Saturday's kind of more with the games and all that kind of stuff going on. So we'll take it down. 20 hours a week sitting in front of the television being fed by that. 10 hours in front of the computer. Social media. Looking at different things that pop up, that come up. Now you spend 30 hours a week between television and internet. Now you got another 6 hours reading, and I didn't get onto this, books and magazines that have no place in a Christian home. Books and magazines that have no place in a Christian home. You know, it used to be the preacher came and knocked on the door. He'd hear somebody look through the blind, it's a preacher. Then you hear this shuffling in the room as they were putting away the ashtrays or sticking the magazines under the cushions of the couch. You know, I've been in the ministry long enough, I knew what they were doing, even when they didn't know I knew what they were doing. Much less if God himself should walk into that house and their presence there and see the stuff they just threw in the closet and underneath the cushions. But there's some magazines that don't belong in our house. And they're not just pornographic and not just vile and ungodly, but there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot, you know, said I wouldn't be specific. What is it? People magazine or Us magazine, all these Hollywood ones about all this stuff and the tabloids and all that kind of stuff. I mean, years ago I stopped getting the Daily Jeffersonian. And what I did is because the top article that day was Amish man rapes 10-year-old girl. And I thought, why do I want that in my house? Why do I want that news? Why do I want that laying on my coffee table for my kids or anybody else to see that? That's tabloid stuff at the supermarket. And I know they're just reporting the news. Well, not in my house. And there's some stuff that needs, but we spend 6 hours a week, books and magazines. Another 4 hours listening to music. And I didn't get onto this one either, but 4 hours of music that doesn't glorify God. That doesn't increase our walk with Him or our relationship with Him. In fact, most of it is a negative. Most of it is a derogatory thing, talking about the things of this life, relationships and alcohol and all these other different kind of things. So that list right there I just gave you is 40 hours a week. Plus the average person is working 40 hours. So 80 hours of your week right now is just secular. Just secular. Now read your Bible every day. Have your devotions for an average of 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes that the average Christian gives to read their devotion, do their Bible reading, whatever it is. That 15 minutes is 1 hour and 45 minutes a week. Against 40 hours from the television, the radio, the magazines, the music, the internet. Now let me ask you, and again, I'm trying to be honest here. 40 hours of all that stuff, an hour and 45 minutes of your Bible, how's that going to show in our life? How's that going to affect our life, our bright light shining to all those around us about Jesus Christ? Now, can I challenge you this morning? And again, this is the purpose of my message. There's some things that need to be swept out. I'm not asking you to go home and throw your TV out. I'm not saying go bury it in the backyard, but put a big red flag so you know where it is, so you can dig it up again next time you want to watch March Madness. I'm not saying do all that. I'm saying would each one of us sincerely and honestly before God say, God, what is it that's in my house? And as the preacher's preaching, God, you've spoken to me. I know how God works. And as the preacher's been preaching, you said, you spend too much time doing this, this, or the other thing. You do that and focus on that and don't focus on this. You focus on those things, but church is not important. You focus on all this stuff, and one of these days you're going to die. And because you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. But when you get there, it's going to be like Job said, by the skin of your teeth. Because you've never done anything for God. Never given any time for God. Haven't read your Bible one time through from Genesis to Revelation. But you know every episode of this show or that show. You know who won this Super Bowl or that Super Bowl or this championship or that. You know who won the NASCAR race or this. You know all this stuff, but nothing about this. And then you get to heaven and stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. You understand my heart, folks, as a pastor? I'm not preaching this to beat you down, to get you to do it. I'm preaching you to encourage you to be ready to meet the Lord when He comes. What is it that needs swept out of your house? If I came around and said, it's so hard to close this. I was in a house one time. Two folks just got saved. Young couple just got saved. I went to visit them in their house, and there on the wall was a picture that didn't belong on the wall of a Christian home. All right, it was a Harley Davidson motorcycle portrait. It was like a painting or something like that, but the women were half naked in the painting. All right, now it doesn't mean that's not a Harley thing. It just that's the way the picture was. I looked at that, and I purposely sat at the table with my back to it, so I didn't have to sit across from her by side and have to. So I sat with my back to it. I didn't say a word about that painting to that couple. But I prayed in my heart, Lord, speak to them. Let them see the error of this and see what it does. I went back about a month later to go visit them, and that picture was gone. I didn't do that. If I had done that, if they'd have done it for the preacher, well, it'd be back in a couple weeks if they ever got mad at the preacher or left it. They did that because they were convicted by God. As I deliver a message like this, I put a lot of prayer into it and say, God, I don't want to be the one that folks think the preacher's hitting me. I don't want to be the one doing it. I want to deliver the message as generically as I can and have the Holy Spirit say, all right, here's your problem. Here's the thing you need to clean out. Here's what you need to sweep out. Does your house need swept? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, take your word this morning, God, these things that you've laid upon my heart. And Lord, I truly believe that everything I've said is accordance to the word of God. Lord, if it's not, help it to fall by the wayside. But the things that are, may the Holy Spirit of God use them. May you use your word, Father, as only you can do, to penetrate each and every heart. God, it is a humbling thing to have to admit that there's something in our home that needs swept out. And yet, Father, that's what you want us to do, to humble ourselves, to submit ourselves to you. Father, to make sacrifices. God, we don't know. We as American Christians don't know what sacrifice is all about. Lord, here's one area that we can. We can give up things that we personally enjoy and love, but we know affect our relationship with you. We can give them up, Father, to show to you, if not to anyone else, but to show to you our sincere and genuine love and commitment to you. God, I pray you'd speak to hearts this morning. I pray you'd show us what we need. Father, most of all, if there's none here without Christ, as we've said, Lord, all this is really immaterial till they trust him as their Savior and experience eternal life. Bless this invitation time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What page do we have, Brother Lewis?